as continuing in Galatians.
Chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and reading from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing."
Okay, let's turn to Galatians chapter 2, page 1169. Church Bible. Now, in the first two chapters, Paul has been emphasizing that the gospel that he preached, the good news, the message of good news that he preached, was not from any human source. Chapter 1, verse 11. "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." So the gospel that Paul preached had been revealed to him by Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, on the Damascus Road, where he was also appointed and commissioned by that same risen Lord Jesus to preach this gospel to the Gentiles. So chapter 1, verse 1, "Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." So the gospel he preached, he got from Jesus Christ, and the authority to preach it as one of the apostles he got from Jesus Christ. And that's what he's been proving to us so far in the first two chapters of Galatians. And in those chapters, as we've seen, he even plays down his contact with the other Jerusalem apostles, the other apostles of Jesus Christ. Apart from 15 days, he says, with Peter in Jerusalem, 3 years after my conversion, apart from 50 days, fortnight's holiday with Peter in Jerusalem, it was 14 years, 3 years, sorry, did I say 53 days or 3 years? I'm losing it. Apart from 3 years, no, sorry, it's apart from 15 days with Peter, after 3 years, from his conversion. It was 14 years before he formally met the apostles of Jesus Christ, Peter, John, and James, the brother of Jesus. And he'd been preaching the gospel during that time, during those 14 years. So long before he met the apostles in some sort of formal setting, he had been preaching the gospel, which he calls his gospel. And he says, at that meeting, they added nothing to my message. They agreed with my message wholeheartedly. They added nothing to my message. And they shook hands on the fact that he was the apostle to the Gentiles and Peter was the apostle to the Jews. So this was Paul's gospel. He got it from Jesus Christ and he had been commissioned by Jesus Christ to preach it. Now the other emphasis in the first two chapters is that since this gospel was revealed to him by Jesus Christ, to undermine that gospel, to deny that gospel, to replace it with another, a different, an alternative gospel, is a hugely serious mistake. In fact, it's a hugely serious sin. And that's why in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, was it? Or 8 and 9? 8 and 9. It says, if I or an angel from heaven preaches to you a different gospel, another gospel from this one that I was preaching to you last time I was here, let that angel, or let me, be eternally condemned. The gospel is as true as that. It's as important as that. If anybody, even if it's me, says Paul, or even if it's an angel from heaven, comes and preaches a different gospel, then let that angel, or let me, be eternally condemned. And this gospel is so important, says Paul, and we looked at this last week, that on one occasion, Paul had actually publicly confronted Peter, no less, himself. When for a while, Peter began to draw back, as Paul puts it, and his conduct, he behaved in a way that undermined the truth of the gospel. He wouldn't eat with Gentile Christians because they didn't keep the law of Moses. And so Paul publicly took him to task, publicly confronted him about his behavior, particularly as his behavior was influencing others, like his colleague Barnabas and other Jewish Christians. So Paul publicly protested and publicly confronted Peter about his behavior. Nothing and no one is as important as this gospel that Jesus Christ revealed to Paul. Okay, that's what we've been doing in the first two chapters of Galatians so far. Now, this is really important. We now need to ask the question, what was and what is that all-important gospel that Paul was willing to fight for, if necessary? And he summarizes that gospel in verses 15 and 16. Chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. We, who are Jews by birth and not Gentiles, sinners, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. That's Paul's summary of the gospel. He says, we know that we're not justified by observing the law. And therefore, we have put our faith in Jesus Christ in order to be justified. So there it is. You can't miss it, can you? That is the gospel that Paul was willing to die for and to fight for. People are not justified by observing the law. No one, says Paul, is justified by observing the law. Not a single person in the whole of history. No, people are justified, says Paul, by faith in Jesus Christ. And so he reminded Peter, we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, do not switch off. Do not switch off. Just because you've heard words like justify, do not switch off. I think Bod did a series with our young people called Big Words That End in Shun. And justification is one of them. And every person needs to understand what the Bible means by justification, okay? And I'm going to teach you tonight what it means. And I want every single person in this congregation to stay awake without a single exception and to go out of here knowing what it means to be justified, okay? That's why I'm here tonight. If I don't do that, I'll have failed. So do not switch off. We are not justified by observing the law. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Human beings need to be justified. I'm going to explain the word in a minute. Human beings need to be justified. There is a wrong way to be justified, and there is a right way to be justified. There is a way that doesn't work, and there is a way that works. The wrong way that doesn't work is to be justified by observing the law. It doesn't work. The right way to be justified is through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is called justification by faith. Okay? And at the time of the Protestant Reformation, this was one of the great slogans, one of the great truths of the Protestant Reformation. Justification by faith. And that monk, Martin Luther, who came to understand justification by faith, said this. He said, this is the truth of the gospel. It is the principal article of all Christian doctrine wherein the knowledge of all godliness consisteth. Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this article well, teach it unto others, and beat it into their heads continually. That was Martin Luther. He says, preachers have got to beat this doctrine into the heads of the congregation. This is what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to beat it into your head. Okay. So we need to think about three words tonight. Justified, law, and faith. Justified, law, and faith. So first of all, justified. What does the word mean? It's a key word in this letter. It's a key word in the letter to the Romans. Well, you need to understand that in the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, the word righteous and the word just were the same word. So when the New Testament talks about being justified, it means something like being rightified or righteous. A person who is justified is righteous. He is pronounced or declared to be righteous. It's a legal term. It comes from the law courts, and it's what a judge might do. It's the opposite of condemnation. It's the opposite of being condemned. If an accused person is condemned, he is found unrighteous, he is pronounced unrighteous and guilty, and therefore liable to be punished according to the law. Until the early 1960s in this country, it was possible to be condemned to death. And if an accused person was condemned to death, the judge would put a black cap on his wig, and he would pronounce the solemn words, sentencing this man to death, and the man would be taken down to a condemned cell where he would wait until the day of his execution came, unless he was reprieved. That's what it means to be condemned. It means to be found unrighteous and therefore liable to be punished. Guilty. To be justified is the opposite of that. To be justified is when the judge pronounces the accused righteous, not guilty, and therefore not liable to punishment. In fact, to be acquitted, to be set free. In the words of the hymn writer, no condemnation. Now I dread if you're justified. Okay, so that's what justified means. Now, here, of course, the judge we're talking about is God. The accused we're talking about is us. We've been looking on Sunday mornings at the last section of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus makes absolutely clear in that section that there is a judgment coming. We are all going to appear before the judgment seat of God. There is a day of judgment. God is the judge of all the earth, and every one of us will stand before the judge of all the earth. And the great question that every one of us needs to ask is, will I be justified or condemned? Am I justified or am I condemned? Will the judge pronounce me righteous and acquit me? Or will he pronounce me unrighteous and condemn me? Paul says that we need to be justified, and we are not justified by observing the law, but we are justified through faith in Jesus Christ. So we've looked at the word justified. We now need to look at the word law. We are not justified by observing the law. By the law here, Moses means the law of Moses, given to Israel on Mount Sinai. It includes the well-known Ten Commandments that most of us probably have heard of. But it also included other moral and religious rules and rituals. Some of them marked out the Jewish people as different from everybody else. Things like circumcision, the food laws that Jews observed, the Jewish calendar, the things that marked them out as Jewish people. Paul says, and remember, he used to be a conservative Jew, and he still was, of course, a Jew, a Christian Jew. Paul says, observing that law is not the way to be justified, declared righteous by the judge God. Paul says no one is going to be justified by observing that law. And if that's true of the law of Moses, which God gave, it is certainly true of other laws. All rules, all rituals, all moral and religious rules that people observe in order to be accepted as righteous by the judge, Paul says none of them are going to work. That includes good old English good manners, the five pillars of Islam, the four noble truths and the noble eightfold path of Buddhism. It even includes Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. If you regard that sermon as something you've got to keep in order to be justified, a set of rules that you've got to keep in order to be justified. Christians live the Sermon on the Mount not because they think it will justify them, but because they are justified and they want to please their Father. Paul says no law at all, not even the law that God gave to Israel. No law at all is going to justify anybody. That is, cause the judge to look at them and say, well, you've done well, haven't you? You are not righteous. You are not guilty. You are righteous. Why not? Well, because no one keeps the law. No one measures up to the law of God. We all break God's law. We are all sinners. We are all guilty. And therefore the law can't help us. The law can't help the guilty. Can it? All the law can do is show up or reveal or pinpoint our sins. All it can do is show us what we've done wrong. It can't put us right. If you are bankrupt and you get bills through the door, and I've used this illustration before, but I'll use it again because it's all right. If you are bankrupt and you get bills through the door, those bills don't help at all. All they do is point out how much you owe. All they do is point out your failure. And all they do is condemn you. Red letter bills. They condemn you. They don't help you. If you're in debt, if you're bankrupt, they don't help you at all. And the Bible says we're all sinners, and therefore God's law doesn't help us. It can't help us. We can't justify it. Can't be justified by keeping the law. And that's why in the next chapter, Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul even talks about the curse of the law. If you are a bankrupt and you keep getting red letter bills through your door, those bills are a curse. They're not a blessing, they're a curse, aren't they? And therefore God's law for a guilty sinner is a curse. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with the bills. There's nothing wrong with God's law. It's good. But we aren't. And therefore God's good law becomes a curse. And it pronounces a curse upon those who do not obey it. So that's the word law. Are you still with me so far? Good. Justified. Declared to be righteous by the judge. Doesn't happen by keeping the law. You got that. Everybody got that. Okay. What does the Bible mean by faith? Paul says we are not justified by observing the law. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So what does the Bible mean by faith? In the Bible, faith is trusting, relying, putting our confidence in, depending on, counting on God's promises. And it also means, of course, trusting and counting on and putting our dependence upon a person. We trust a person. We trust the promises that that person makes. That's what faith is in the Bible. And so what is faith in Christ? It is trusting in, relying on, depending on, counting on Jesus Christ. And not on observing the law. You see, justification by observing the law is trusting, depending, relying, counting on ourselves, isn't it? We rely on, we depend on, we count on our efforts, our achievements, the things we do, the moral and the religious things we do. We rely on them, we count on them, we trust in them if we're going to be justified by observing the law. Paul used to do that. He actually says in Philippians chapter 3, these are the things I used to put my confidence in. These are the things I used to thought were profit or gain to me in God's eyes. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You couldn't be any more Jewish than I was. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. As far as the law was concerned, I was a strict Pharisee. I even persecuted the Christian church out of my zeal for the law, because I thought that they were abandoning it. So Paul, at one time, actually put his confidence in the law and on his ability to keep it. That's what he put his faith in, his confidence in. Paul says, no longer. If you put your faith in the law, you will be disappointed. You will be let down. We must stop relying on ourselves in any shape or form. And we must depend on God's grace. That means we must depend on what God gives to us and what God does for us, even though we don't deserve it. So we're justified, says Paul, by faith, by trusting someone, relying on someone, counting on someone, depending on someone, putting our whole weight on someone. Who? Says Paul, we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. What has Jesus Christ done for us that we should put our faith and trust in him? We'll go back into chapter 1, verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 4. End of verse 3. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. The chapter we're reading. The end of verse 20. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Look at chapter 3, 2, verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Christ died for me. Christ gave himself for me. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Jesus was crucified for me. Jesus died for me. Jesus gave himself for me. And look especially at chapter 3 and verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Can you believe that verse? Can you believe that verse? Christ redeemed us sinners from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Going back to that illustration of the bills for a bankrupt. Jesus saw how bankrupt we were, and he came and he paid the bills. He gave himself for us. He died for us. He was crucified for us. He accepted the curse that the law pronounces upon sin for us. Can you believe that? Will you believe that? Will you believe that tonight? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. On the cross, he was forsaken by his Father. He was forsaken by everybody else. He was in the darkness of hell on the cross of Calvary. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer to that question was that I might not have to forsake them. Those who are going to put their faith in you. Those who are going to trust you. You're taking the curse for them. You're dying for them. You're being crucified for them. That's why we are justified, declared by God the judge to be righteous, not by observing the law. Forget it. Pathetic. But by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, look, it's either one or the other. It can't be both. If you depend on the law, You're setting aside the grace of God and you're setting aside the death of Christ. Look again at verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If I could attain righteousness through any law, whether it be the law of Moses, the five pillars of Islam, the Eight Noble Truths of Buddhism, the Sermon on the Mount of Christianity, if I could attain my own righteousness through any of those laws, then Christ died for nothing. There was no need for Christ to die at all. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? If we could do it ourselves. We couldn't do it ourselves. That's why he did it. That's why he died. And faith in Jesus Christ is not just what gets us started in the Christian life. It's the way we live. It's the way we live the Christian life. Paul says in verse 20, which is a complicated verse, which I'm not going to expound in detail tonight. I just want to draw your attention to what it says at the end of the verse. The life, verse 20, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This isn't just something for the beginning of the Christian life, as I mentioned this morning. The narrow gate leads to the narrow way. And you go on as you start. You begin by putting your faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And you live that way for the rest of your life. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You don't start with Jesus and then go to the law. You start with Jesus and you carry on with Jesus to the very end. And so we are justified, not by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Is there anybody here who does not understand the gospel now? I hope there isn't. I've tried my best. That is the gospel that Paul was willing to die for and willing to fight for. And that's the gospel we've got to be willing to die for and we've got to be willing to fight for as well. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the gospel? Have you experienced the gospel? Have you experienced what it is to be justified, to hear God say to you, you are acceptable to me because Jesus died for you. You are right in my sight. Just because Jesus died for you, and I accept you as my child, my son and my daughter. I accept you because Jesus died and bore the curse in your place. You are now my child. You will never be condemned. Go out now and live for the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And we'll say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.